Thank you very much. Would you open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 16? Excuse me, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. I'm going to be speaking today and on the topic of the greatness of God, the greatness of Christ, or greatness associated with him in various ways. We think of the greatness of God and we talk of the greatness of God. We use that term, greatness or great, greater. You know, he spoke here about greater love. So there's a comparative, it's a comparative statement or a comparative word. It gives us a comparison in relation to various aspects of our circumstances here in this world. And it also is used in a great extent in relation to the person of Christ. And so, first of all, we notice the greatness of the person of Christ as it is set forth in the scriptures, and to a certain extent. His greatness is questioned, first of all. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 4, the Lord Jesus meets this woman at the well, Sychar's well, and there she is. She is a woman who begins to engage her in conversation, and he exposes her past to her, letting her understand that he is aware of it. And she begins to raise questions to him, and then he responds to those. And notice in verse 10, as he speaks, he says, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well?" Are you greater than our father Jacob? And this is a question which people will pose to you from time to time. In what way is Jesus greater than? And they will give you a list of people or some particular individual. Is he greater? So the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ is questioned by men and women under various circumstances. The question of his provision here is being questioned. When you go to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, you will find there that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is being questioned. There's a question that is associated with him again in John chapter 8, verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and ye say, if a man keep my saying, ye shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? The Lord is offering eternal life, and he is saying to them that you can turn to me, believe on me, trust me, receive me, that you can have eternal life. And then the men are turning on him and saying, now how is this possible? Are the provision that you are offering, or the provision that you are suggesting, how is it possible that it is greater than that which we already have? Are you greater than our father Abraham? You see, they would trust in Abraham, and they would go back and they would claim Abraham as their father. And so there are those in the world today, and there may be some in this room, who are questioning the provision which God makes, not only his person, but his provision that he makes in regards to men and women in the world in which we live. So the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth, and there is this declaration, you see. The Lord then answers them, and by saying that, you look down, you're there in chapter 8, the Lord says, verse 456, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You know, sometimes we kind of have the idea that some of these Old Testament people didn't know a whole lot. But here was a man, Abraham, who didn't even have a Bible, perhaps. We have no indication that he had one. But here was this man who was looking forward to the day of Christ. And it says he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He was glad of that which was going to transpire, and the offer which God was going to bring to this world through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it rejoiced his heart. Does it rejoice your heart today to think about what Christ has done, what he has accomplished for men and women, what he has accomplished for us, and in addition to that, what a glorious day is yet before him and before us as his people? We were listening this morning as our brother was speaking to us, and he was speaking about the glorification. We have been glorified through Christ. Well, there's a day of glory, for he is going to be glorified in the earth as well. And we're going to be glorified with him. Does that thrill our hearts? You see, the challenge here, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. These individuals to whom he was addressing there, they were living in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was absolutely no rejoicing in their hearts at all. What's the condition of our hearts this morning? Are our hearts rejoicing in the Lord? Are we rejoicing in the graciousness of God? Do we rejoice in the goodness of God? You see, we can also be as these were when we're living in the place of real blessing, not appreciate the blesser. Looking down in that same chapter, the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, verse 58, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He is now declaring his deity. He is declaring his eternal relationship. He is eternal character. He is declaring that he is the God of eternity. Before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am. There is a continual, God's life or God's existence is a continual now. I am before Abraham. I am now. And so we find that we can say, well, I was there, but you cannot say before my grandfather was, I am, or anything of that nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ is here, and here he is presenting himself as deity and as the one who is the absolute supreme, the one who is the God of all eternity. And what a prospect. He's offering eternal life to those with whom he is speaking at this time. If a man will keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. There's a challenge which is set before us in an interesting way. There are those who are, we see here the questions that are posed by various ones around him, but there are challenges which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to various ones. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, you remember, you're familiar with that passage, I'm sure, where the Lord presents himself as one who was greater than. He first says that there was one greater than the temple. And then he says that he was greater than Jonah. And then he says he is greater than the king, Solomon. So you see, here the Lord Jesus is setting himself in a comparative way to those that men would choose, or those that men would speak of as being such, or that which they would speak of as being so outstanding or so pertinent and so prominent as far as their religious life was concerned. He says he is greater than the temple. Greater than the temple. He is as being greater than the temple. He is declaring that here his priestly responsibility, his priestly privilege, he is greater than the priesthood which serves in the temple. He is greater than anything that is associated with the temple in any way whatsoever. And the temple was the central part or the central place of worship for the nation of Israel. If you'll remember back in the Old Testament, the instructions were that they were to bring to the tabernacle at that time. They were to bring their offerings, they were to be brought to the tabernacle, the place where God would place his name. Later on, the temple was built to replace the tabernacle. And so there was this bringing of their offerings to the temple. And this was a place, it was the center of worship in the nation of Israel. And so the Lord is saying to them, thou, I am greater than that center that you have downtown, if you will. I'm greater than that temple, this which is the central gathering place of the nation of Israel. And is it not true that in the church today that we gather where? To the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the central gathering place. He is the central figure. He is the one to whom we gather. And he is the one that, and this is the place where we gather to the, and we gather to the name of the Lord. And he says, this do in remembrance of me as we gather to the name of the Lord. And so, it's a splendid privilege that we have, that here is one, that we know him. We have this appreciation of him who is greater than the temple. He is greater than the gathering place of the nation of Israel. But not only is he greater than the priest, but we said to you that he said he's greater than Jonah. You remember he said those people that Jonah preached to, he said they repented at the preaching of Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah. Jonah was this fellow who decided he was going to disobey God, that obeying God was not something that he liked to do. He was although he was a prophet of God, it's a strange office to fill and have this kind of an attitude. But he pictures so many of us so many times. But here he was. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and declare to Nineveh that he's going to the city is going to be destroyed. And he gave them the time limit there. And Jonah said, well, I don't want to go there and preach to those people because I know God's a gracious God. And if I go down there and preach to them and tell them that God's going to destroy the city and then they repent, God won't destroy the city and it'll make me look bad. And so he decides he'll go somewhere else. And, of course, he had sort of a bumpy trip, and he had a rather dismal trip and a very difficult trip. But finally, God got him to where he was willing to surrender his will. And a man in the belly of a whale has to go where the whale takes him. He cannot exercise his will there. And so he has to go wherever he is taken. He now has his will that is surrendered, and he cries unto God out of the belly of that fish, or the belly of the whale. It's called both in the scriptures. But anyway, whenever he comes out and he is deposited on the shore, and he gets up and he runs into the city and he preaches out there, the people repented from the king all the way down. They all repent in sackcloth and ashes. They're repentant before God. And Jonah, he situates himself up on the hillside on the other side waiting for the fireworks. And he got miffed about that thing because God did not bring judgment upon the place there. Why? Because the people repented. And the Lord says, this man preached and they repented. One of the most successful sermons that you read of in all of the scripture, where one man preached one sermon and a whole city turned to the Lord. And when the Lord says now, but you remember this, there's a greater than Jonah here. There's one greater than Jonah. Now, what are you doing with him? There are those who think and they will say in their hearts, there's this great preacher that's preaching such and such a place. You know, that's the way we think. We have a tendency to feel that way. If a certain man comes into town and he sets up, he can draw thousands of people. Thousands of people who come out and hear the word because this great man is there. But the Lord is here. And so he's greater than the greatest of men that are on the face of the earth. Now what do you do with him? And so the Lord is saying, a greater than Jonah is here. But he says now that the people of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this people who reject Christ, who reject the ministry of Christ. And he goes on to say that there's in the Solomon's day, there was this Queen of Sheba who came. And she was absolutely overwhelmed by what she saw when she came to Solomon, and she had heard of all of his riches, and she had heard of so much of his glory, and so much that she had heard. And she came, and you read there how, when you read the story of her coming there, she saw how his men went up and down before him, and how everything was in such a splendid order, and she was so overwhelmed that she would say, the half has not yet been told. Half of it was not told me. Why, it's so much greater than, so much more than that I ever anticipated. She was a queen. She had her own place of rulership and her own wealth and her own glory and all of these things. her entourage. You remember, she brought a tremendous amount of wealth when she came to give it to Solomon. They're going to bestow all of these things upon Solomon. But he was able to bestow more upon her. And the Lord said, well, now they will rise up in judgment against those people who are in his presence rejecting him, because he says there is a greater than Solomon here. Have you found him to be so? Have you found that this one who is greater than the greatest man that ever lived, from a human perspective? Greater, the greatness of this one, the greatness of his position and greatness of his power and the greatness of his prestige. You have in the book of Hebrews the greatness of his practice. In Hebrews chapter 6, you have the Lord Jesus Christ and God who is dealing with the work of salvation. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You notice that? It's interesting to me. The greatest assurance. He can swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. What is a man's word worth? I don't know whether I told you this, whether it's happened so recently. Maybe I did. I can't remember what I told you. I repeat things to you. I hope you'll forgive me if you've heard. But I had an experience just recently which illustrates this to me in a rather graphic way. A friend of mine wanted to buy it. But he lives in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. I've got the pickup in Pembroke. He's in Spanish Wells. And he wants the truck there. Brother Frank Perry is the brother that in question. And so we said, well, now how are we going to get this thing moving? You know, it has to go over on a boat. I'd never done this before, and I don't guess he had either. But he knew this man in Nassau, Brother Lyman Pender, and he knew he also knew a man in Miami. He had got some names of a fellow by the Thompson name, a fellow in Miami. Well, I didn't know him, but I knew Lyman Pender. And so he told me if I could get that truck to this Thompson fellow in Miami, that he could get it to Lyman. Well, I didn't want to take a truck to Miami. I don't want to go to Miami for anything. I just assumed I'd ever see Miami again. I mean, I've seen Miami. But anyway, I certainly didn't want to drive a truck into Miami. But anyway, I called Lyman Pender. He says, you don't have to do that. He says, there's a fellow over in Lakeland, Florida, who is a car dealership, said if you can call him, he'll tell you, he can get it, he'll have a man pick it up and take it down there. Okay, that's fine. So I called the man, he gave me his name, in Lakeland, Florida, and he said, yeah, he says, I can pick that up for you. He says, I'll have my driver, and he'll pick it up. And so a week or so later, he finally got in touch with me, and he gave me this fellow's name, Don. He had a strange name. I never heard it before. I can't even repeat it. It's his name, and I have no fault with it. But the point is, it's just that I just can't remember the name. anyway, he says, yes, I'm a Mother's Day. He says, I'm coming up to South Carolina, and I'll come by and pick up the truck. I said, well, where are you going to be? And he told me. I said, well, we'll meet in Columbia. I'll bring the truck to you. And so we said, okay, we'll meet at the airport at the budget rent-a-car place. He had rented a vehicle there, and we'll meet there, and we'll make the exchange. I drove my truck to the airport in Columbia, South Carolina, and this man came up to me, whom I had never seen before, and he gave me his name. I handed him the keys to my truck and the title to my truck already signed. Now, that's a stupid thing to do. He is going to take it to a fellow in Lakeland, Florida, whom I have never seen. But I'm doing it because the man in Lakeland told me to it. Now, that makes no sense at all. You just hand something over to a man you've never seen to take it to another man whom you have never seen. There ought to be some sense there somewhere. There was. I knew Lyman Pender. I knew him. And he told me, this man is okay. You see, that is the way faith is. There has to be a point of reference. You see, somebody has to be able to be trusted. God says, there is no greater than me. I can swear by myself. I knew Lyman Pender was worth much more than my truck. He was worth more than many trucks. And whenever he said, it's okay, I said, I can take his word. God says, I am greater than all. You can trust me. He can swear by no greater. And he said to Abraham, what does he say? Blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thee. And what did Abraham do? He believed God. What's your excuse for not believing God? Why aren't you willing to believe if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why aren't you a believer? Why are you refusing to believe God? He could swear by no greater. There is no greater sacrifice. In Hebrews there he says, concerning the Lord, he is in verse 13. God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. That's the greatest assurance that we can have. And there is the greatest expectation as well. In blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. I often think of this verse in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My! Who else can you follow that you can have such assurance? They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. In blessing, I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thee. God says, I want to bless you. I have something I want to give you, and it is in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest blessing that this world has ever heard of. It is the grace of God and the work He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. There is nothing that compares to that. It is absolutely sufficient to satisfy God Himself for all of eternity. And for those who reject the offer of salvation, they will be ruining it for all eternity. Greatest assurance, greatest expectation, the provision, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. Now back in our passage that we read initially in John 15, just in case you think I forgot, He's greater in His pathway. Greater in His pathway. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love as I have loved. This love is a sacrificial love. A love which gives, it is no greater. It is condescending love. He loved us. He came to where we were. You think of the level of entry that the Lord Jesus Christ made when He came into this world. A couple of us were speaking about this between the meetings a while ago. We think about the level of society that the Lord Jesus Christ came in on. He wasn't born in the king's palace. He had a right to be. He wasn't born in any place of affluence whatsoever. The language of the New Testament was that on the night of His birth, there was no room for them in the inn. I believe it is C.A. Coates who says the inn is the place where men are measured. You understand that. You've got your card. You walk in. I want my room. I've got a reservation. Oh, yeah, that's the way we do it. We go in. We expect a room. I know the convention is going on, but I have a reservation. And here was the Lord of glory coming into this world. And when He came to the inn, there was no room for them in the inn. So there was no room in this world in the place where men are measured. Kind of humiliating, isn't it? To be put out. I remember one time I was down in Florida looking for a motel, and this was back in the 50s. And I pulled into the I think it was the Holiday Inn. I went in and asked for a room, and I couldn't get one. They said, we don't have a room open. We don't have another room. I said, your vacancy sign is still on. Well, we just haven't turned it off yet. Oh, he had a room all right, but he wouldn't rent it to me. But you see, and so you see, there are places in the world that the men are measured. And sometimes there are those who are rejected for one reason or the other. And here is the Son of God being rejected in a place where He should have been accepted. somebody doesn't want to rent a room to me, that's them and their business. That's life. But the Son of God, there's no comparison to that. Verse 12, he says, "If this is my commandment, you love one another as I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It's sacrificial love. Lay down his life. It is a voluntary love. When one lays down his life, he could say, "No man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." You and I don't have that. We don't have that power. There are things which will probably take our lives, every one of us, perhaps, and barring the coming of the Lord, something will take our life. Could be a little microbe so small you can't even see it, or some kind of whatever, you know, those little things which they talk about, viruses, not sure what they are, but they can sure give you a lot of trouble. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man taketh my life." It is a voluntary laying down of his life. "Greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friend." That's about the best that we can do. You hear tell of those heroic stories from time to time on the battlefield. And occasionally you hear tell of one where some adult perhaps will run out and place themselves in danger to try to rescue a child in front of a car or whatever. Various things, heroic stories. The fireman that goes in and brings somebody out and is overcome of and suffocation. And we have these heroic stories where people lay down their lives for their friends. Greatest expression of love that man can have. But when you go to Romans chapter 5, about verse 12, I believe it says, there it says, we were the enemies of God. We were the enemies of Christ, and he laid down his life for us. We weren't his friends. We were enemies. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. We have taken our way, and our way has led us away from God. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. His love is greater than the greatest love that man can express on this earth. Greatness of his pathway. Verse 13. Verse 14. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What a marvelous thing to be associated with him. What a marvelous thing to be able to know that we are the friends of God, that he calls us friends, and that he would associate with us and bring us into this place of family, communion, fellowship. Oh, what a splendid relationship is ours because of the work of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. In Hebrews chapter 9, again the writer picks up the death and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us about the greater tabernacle. Verse 11, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The tabernacle that was there in the wilderness, and the tabernacle that they had been identified with for all of these years, he says now, it is not that tabernacle. He says it is not one that has been made by hands. It is not something that man has put his hands to. It is in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and of calves. This was the provision which man could come and bring forth. A man would sin and he would bring forth an animal. He'd bring forth a goat for the sin offering. Or he might sometimes in his worship bring forth a calf for his burnt offering. But he says it is not that which man can produce for with himself, bring forth for himself, but it is by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Greater than the tabernacle. It's by his own blood. It's a greater place. It's a greater provision. And verse 14, greater power. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Your friend of mine down in our area trusted the Lord a few years ago, and probably about 8 years ago now. He's a school teacher. He had run from the Lord for years and trusted the Lord one Lord's Day morning out of the chapel. And he said to me sometime after that, he said, you know, I read this verse of Scripture here, and he said, it just blessed my soul. He said, it tells me here that it says he purges our conscience. It's only the blood of Christ that can deal with the conscience of a man. Oh, we can go through a lot of things, you know, and we can go through ceremonies that can do with outward appearances and things of this nature, but the blood of Christ can work with the conscience and deal with the conscience. It can convict the conscience, and then it can cleanse the conscience. And it is on the basis of the Word of God that we can say, we who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are standing in the presence of God, absolutely holy, pure, righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ. Conscience is cleansed, purged. And so, there is no more conscience of sins. You want to be rid of your sins? You want to be rid of the bad conscience? You want to be rid of those things which are haunting in you and dogging your mind and heart? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your Savior. You can be born again. You can have a new life. You'll have a greatest one who is greater than all, our blessed Savior. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father and God, this morning for your word. Oh God, help us to appreciate the greatness of this one. Help us to realize what a great privilege it is. And the challenge goes forth, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? May it be that there will not be a rejecter in the room today, that there will be those who have, each one here, will receive, if they have not done so, the blessed Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
It was on that old cross that the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And all at once, I understood that Jesus had died on the cross in my place. That He had taken my punishment for my sin. And I thought, oh, what do I do? Not to worry. Step four. Man's response, receive Christ. And it talked about how salvation is a free gift that we receive not because we earn it, but by trusting what Jesus did at Calvary alone for our salvation. Not trusting anything that I could do, but trusting His shed blood alone. And I saw this verse, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And I thought, I believe. And it said, what you must do, admit your